start up with verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. Read down to the end of the chapter. By the way, I meant to have mentioned, I knew there was something else that I intended on mentioning that I didn't. Pray for some folks traveling. I understand Miss Stephanie's mom and dad are on their way in, and they were at their home church today, and they'll be coming on in sometime next week. So pray for them that God would bless them in their travels and bring them in safely. Brother Scott Paulman sent me a text this morning, said pray for them. They're on their last meeting today. Where they're at out west, they're going to be heading this way and should be here by the end of the week. He said maybe even by Friday, depending on how the travels are. So pray for them about that, Brother Scott and Sister Paulman as well. Pray that God would bless them and help them. Pray for the meeting out there at Maryville, where I was supposed to be tomorrow. Pray for that God would bless that meeting and help. That goes through Thursday. And thank you, brother. That goes through Thursday. And I was just going to be there tomorrow and Tuesday morning because of going back to get ready for the marathon. But now, knowing that I may have to go to North Carolina next week, I thought I'd be best to stay here and get things done up ahead. And even if I don't have to go, have things done up and ahead for when I do. So anyway, pray about all those matters. I think Brother Timothy was at Joshua's church last Wednesday night, and then he was going to be headed back this way. And I'm not sure, he has some meetings that he might be in on this side. So anyway, pray for all these and their travels that the Lord would be with them. All right. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 23 and go down through verse number 28. So let's read that responsively. The Bible said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. All right, let's go together in a word of prayer and ask God to guide us tonight as we try to preach the word of God. Brother Troy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Preaching tonight on these verses, and this is my title, the once for all principle. The once for all principle. When we start this, we've been looking at these verses. You know that he has been arguing since chapter 7. He's been arguing about the high priesthood of Christ. He has dealt with, well, even before that, he dealt with Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and then he went to talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. And he's showing us that our Lord Jesus has a higher priesthood than any that has ever preceded him. Amen. And he's shown us the word better is the word that's all through the book of Hebrews. We call this the better book of Hebrews. This is sermon number 34 and in our study of the book of Hebrews. Now, he's been talking about the blood. That's what we ended up with last time looking at the verses there. And we went, I think, from 18 down through verse 22 last time, if I remember right. And he's talking about that first testament being dedicated with blood. And then the second testament had to be dedicated with blood. He talked about the blood sprinkling it, the people, and the blood sprinkling every piece of furniture, sprinkling the furniture, the tabernacle itself, as well as its furniture. And then even sprinkling the book that was being read and used on that day. And then he says in verse number 22, almost all things are by the
Let me find, by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So I preached last week or a couple of weeks ago on the necessity of the blood. Now we're starting at verse 23. Look at it with me, if you will. This argument's about Christ having a greater or a better priesthood than any that had gone before him. He had better blood, by the way. His blood could wash away sins. The blood of all those goats and calves and lambs, they could never take away sin. That's what he said. So Jesus had better blood. He's a better priest that offers that better sacrifice. But look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. What's the these? He's talking about the blood. The blood that's offered. He dealt with the blood and the hyssop and the water that was mingled with it. The scarlet cloth that was used in that. He goes through those things. And so he's saying that pattern of these things in the heavens had to be purified. And then he said, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now my message tonight will be pretty quick, to be honest with you, covering these verses. And it's just practical, but I want you to look at it and notice. This verse 23, is comparing the temporary tabernacle of the congregation, that tabernacle of the Old Testament. He is comparing that with the heavenly tabernacle itself. What Moses saw, the pattern that he saw, and that he was to build that tabernacle after, that pattern was in heaven. He didn't see it in his travels on earth. He saw it when God showed it and revealed it to him on the mountain as he gave him the commandments that day. Amen. And so he saw that heavenly tabernacle. So we know there's the heavenly and then there's the earthly. And so he's telling us here the Old Testament tabernacle, he called it the patterns of things in heaven. That's what it was. It was not a perfect tabernacle, but men did the best they could do to make it like God showed them that the one in heaven was. All right. Why was it not perfect? Because it was made by man. Right. And that represented the Old Testament tabernacle. Imperfect tabernacle. Then there is the perfect tabernacle that is in heaven itself. Amen. And that's what he talks about, the heavenly things themselves. You see that in verse number 23 as well. What he's showing us is this, that if that earthly tabernacle had to be purified with the blood of goats and calves and lambs, then surely that heavenly tabernacle had to be purified with something better. And so he's telling us that better thing that the heavenly tabernacles were purified with is the blood of Christ himself. Amen. It's better. Look at that phrase in verse 23, the latter part, with better sacrifices than these. What's he mean? Better than the lambs, better than the earthly sacrifices. Amen. He's speaking about the sacrifice of Christ's own blood being so much better than the blood of bulls and of goats and those things. And so he's showing us that those heavenly tabernacles, that heavenly tabernacle had to be purified with something better than what we had on earth. So think about this with me. Here's what he's saying. Heaven couldn't be pure without the blood of Jesus. How much less could earth be pure without the blood of Jesus? The best we could do would be faulty. The best we could do would fail. Amen. So it was necessary. I underline that word necessary. It was necessary. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. By the way, that word sacrifice is plural. It doesn't mean there's more than one sacrifice, but what it's talking about was Jesus' blood settled it for all of those other sacrifices. Whether it was a sacrifice for sin, whether it was a sacrifice for impurity, whether it was a sacrifice for a sin that was not known or a sin that was intentional, whatever that it was, Christ's blood covered for all those. Amen. Now verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the holy, I mean of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that verse doesn't end with a period, but it ends with a colon, which is two periods, one on top of the other. The next one ends with a semicolon, and so we'll connect verses 25 and 26 together. But right now I'm going to stop right here. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now here's what he's alluding to. Those Jewish believers understood in that Old Testament economy that there was a day known as the Great Day of Atonement. Israel, by the way, still celebrates that day. They don't have a temple. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have the atonement because they're trying to lean on what is already finished up and done. They need to look to Christ. That's what they need. But that Great Day of Atonement, that high priest would take that. That was the only day of the year that he was allowed to go into that holiest of all. And he mentions that he calls it holy places, plural. They are holy places. One tabernacle, if we use this communion table as one, with a curtain in the middle of it, this on this side, the entrance in would be the holy place, and then on the other side would be the most holy, or the holiest of all. And so that all the priests could go into the holy place, all of them. High priest could, every day, any day. But on that day only, that day of atonement, that was the only time and only the great high priest could go into that holiest of all. And he would go in there and offer the blood. He'd offer for himself, then he'd offer for others, all right? That's what he's talking about in this case. Now look at it. He says Christ never did that when he was on earth. Are you following me? Christ never took upon himself the office of a Levitical priest. Christ never declared himself to be an Aaronic great high priest. He never went into the holy place of the temple or the holiest of all. Right. He didn't intrude where he had no place. Fallen men were doing that. Are you following me? Christ never did that because it was not his place. Paul is telling us that Jesus went into the holy place in heaven itself because he's not of the lineage of Levi, he's not of the lineage of Aaron, but he is the lineage of God. He's God, the God-man. And so he has the right, he has the correct heritage that he can go into the holy places in heaven, and that's what he did. Amen. He went into the holy places of heaven itself. Notice how he says that in verse number 24, into the presence of God for us. Amen. He doth now appear in the presence of God for us. Thank God we have a mediator that is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Amen. Amen. Now, when this earthly high priest would take the blood that he had, he would take that into the Holy of Holies. He would place that blood on the mercy seat as a representative. By the way, he is representing the people that can't come. He's also representing the one that will come. Only one man can go in there. And of course, he's pointing to the fact only one man can save from sin, and that man's Jesus. He's representing the people, and he's representing the promised Messiah. He also lays that blood on the altar, representing the sins of the people and making payment for the sins of the people on that great day. Amen. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that our great high priest is there on the mercy seat himself. Amen. Not just his blood is there, he is there. Amen. That high priest would have to go in, offer the blood, and then he'd have to come back out. Never to come back in until the next year when it was time for that day of atonement. But Christ went in and is now set down on that mercy seat. Amen. The very throne of God. Now here's what I want you to notice. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. And Jesus is our representative to the Father. Amen. Amen. They sang the song, when he sees me, he sees the blood. There's another song that talks about when he sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees his own dear son. Amen. So God is looking to his son, and that son is representing us. Amen. We're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the book of Ephesians says, right? Amen. Matter of fact, just turn over there. Let's look at that. You look like you either daydreaming or don't know what I'm talking about. All right. Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've got all spiritual blessings right now. Amen. We've got them in Christ. We have them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in him. What did he choose us for? To be holy. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know what he's saying? When God saw the blood of Jesus, he accepted me and you because of that. Amen. Amen. Now, he's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He's our representative. I notice in Hebrews 9, verse 24, that he's and 23, he's been comparing Jesus with that Aaronic Levitical priesthood, comparing our high priest with Israel's priest. But he's also not just comparing them, he's contrasting them. He's showing us that our Lord is so much better. Amen. That our Lord is so much better than him, than any other priest could ever be. Now, here's what you want to notice. Jesus never took a bull or a goat or a lamb and sacrificed it upon the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus never did that. But he offered himself on Calvary. Amen. He offered himself on Calvary outside of Jerusalem on a hill far away. We sing the song. Amen. He offered himself outside the temple. That's why the temple veil was rent in twain. God on the holy seat was looking through to the blood that Jesus was shedding on Calvary's tree. Amen. Amen. Now, then Jesus carried that blood to heaven and has offered it not on the mercy seat in Jerusalem, but on the mercy seat of glory. Amen. Not the pattern, but the real thing. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Jesus is not just a symbolical Savior. He's the real thing. Amen. Now, verses 25 and 26 do go together. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. So Jesus did not only not become an Aaronic priest, and when I say Aaronic, from the lineage of Aaron, are you following me, I hope, on that. He did not become in the lineage of Aaron that he might go into that earthly temple. He came of the lineage of David because he's not only going to be a priest, he's going to be king. Amen. He's going to be king. He, like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Christ, listen, get this. Christ is king of glory, but he's going to be king on the earth. Amen. Christ came and offered as an offering his blood on the earth, and he carried it to heaven. He's the great high priest in glory. Amen. He wasn't a priest on earth, but he is a priest in glory. He was a king in heaven, and he's going to be king on earth. Amen. Thank God he is. So we can rejoice. Amen. We can rejoice in that. Now, not only did he not become an Aaronic priest so that he could do like they did it, but here's another thing. They had to keep repeating it. So he's such a great high priest, he don't have to keep repeating it. Amen. And by the way, and you know, the Catholics are wrong about saying that they crucify Christ afresh with every Mass. That's a lie. They don't have the power to crucify Christ afresh. Amen. And I'll just be honest with you. Sounds to me, I think that would be sort of sadistic to want to wound Christ again. Amen. To want to cause Christ to bleed again. To want to cause Christ to suffer again would be sadistic. But he's not going to suffer again. Amen. He's not. He came and suffered once. That's what he said. Once. One time. He's not going to offer himself again and again and again like those high priests did when they had to enter into that holy place once every year. Christ's offering was so great. Christ's offering was so efficient that it had only to be offered one time. Amen. Amen. Now, when that Aaronic high priest entered into the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year, he was doing a great thing. Amen. What he was doing was a great thing. All the Jews knew it was a great thing. That day was a high holy day for them. They all recognized that he's wearing that breastplate that's got the jewels in it that represent every tribe of Israel. He is representing the whole nation. And he's got the blood, and that blood is representing the whole nation. And he's carrying that blood into that holiest of all places, and he's offering that blood. So here's Israel waiting outside, waiting for that priest with bated breath, to see that he comes back and pronounces a blessing upon them when God had accepted the offering. Now, here's what it looks like to me. I don't know exactly how God showed his approval of Abel's offering and his disapproval of Cain. I've got an idea. Other times in the Bible, when somebody would offer an offering, like the Baal prophets, they offered, but their God couldn't send any fire. Elijah was able to offer an offering that was acceptable to God. And God was able to send down the fire and prove that he was the true God. But that didn't just prove he is the true God. It proved that Elijah was a true prophet. Amen. It proved that offering was an acceptable offering. I personally believe that Abel's offering, probably God sent down the fire upon it. Amen. That Shekinah glory of God in that holy place. When that great high priest would bring that blood, I believe the Shekinah glory of God, the fire of God would be evident. Amen. And he would see that he had made an offering that had been accepted by the people, or by God for the people. Our Lord, I said that great high priest, or that high priest, is doing a great thing. Our high priest is doing an even greater thing. Our high priest offered his blood on the mercy seat for whosoever will. Not just for the nation of Israel. Amen. He bore in his body the sins of us all. Amen. Amen. He tasted death for every man. Amen. He was able to do that. And so here's what we do. All born again believers can rejoice in the offering of our Savior placed on the mercy seat. Amen. Sinners may not rejoice, but they should, because that gives them opportunity to be saved. Now notice this, verse number 20. Let me find it again. Verse number 25 talks about the end of the world. Verse 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, the end of the world, is not so much speaking about the end of time, Because when this was written, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Right? It's not talking about the end of time, but it's talking about the end of a dispensation. Amen. The sacrificing of animals had come to an end. The job of the great high priest, or the high priest, had come to an end. The job of those Levitical priests offering every day had come to an end. Amen. And so Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he said. Amen. Now, notice that verse 26 not only talks about the end of the world, it talks about since the foundation of the world and moves all the way up to the end of the world, and that he has put away sin. How did he do that? By one sacrifice, only one. Amen. The only sacrifice you need. You don't need a lamb. You don't need a ram. You don't need a turtle dove. You need Jesus. That's all you need. Amen. Amen. So I believe it's including every sin ever committed from the foundation of the world. What's that mean? From the beginning of time when men started sinning. Amen. Now, think with me here just a minute. I'm not going to go deep into this. Adam was not the first to sin. Eve was. Eve disobeyed God. But she wasn't responsible because she was deceived. Adam was responsible because he knew better. Right. Little children sin and they don't even know they're sinning. Matter of fact, many of us, before we got saved, there's things we did not even know it was wrong. But it was still wrong. All that from Eve, from Adam, from it, all the way down, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash all that sin away. Amen. Now sinners that don't believe in Christ still go to hell. But it's not because they couldn't go to heaven. Are you following me? Amen. I've used the illustration before. If I were to say after the service tonight, let's all go down to Dairy Queen and I'm going to buy everybody a vanilla ice cream cone. My wife's not here, so I don't have no money. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, me. No, but seriously, if I were to say let's do that, some people would go and some people wouldn't. Some people would say, I think I'll just go on home. I want something besides ice cream. I'm going to get me something else, whatever the case is. But here's the thing. That wouldn't stop the fact that I made the offer that anybody could have had ice cream. Everybody don't get it, just the ones that appropriate it. Are you following me? By the way, that's why in the text here he talks about that he, let me see if I can find it. On the last verse there. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, many. Don't say everybody, but he did bear the sins of everybody. Right. Are you following me? But here, if I said I'll buy ice cream for everybody, but everybody could have it, but everybody don't get it, then somebody say, you know, the preacher bought many of us ice cream. Didn't change the fact I offered it to everybody. I bought many of us ice cream because many people accepted the offer, right? That's what he's did. So don't let people, they'll throw you off on it and say, well, I'd say there Jesus didn't die for everybody, just died for some, just died for many. No, he died for whosoever will. Amen. Amen. Thank God for those that will accept what he offered. Amen. So he put away sin by this sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? The sacrifice of Christ himself. Now, I'm back to verse number 26 particularly. 25 and 26 go together. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. By the way, he's contrasting again. Jesus didn't go with the blood of others. He went with his own blood. Amen. He went with his own blood. You may think with me on this thought. I don't have this in my notes, but this is a concept. Why was a man able to offer the blood of a lamb? Here's why. Because man's worth more than a lamb is. In God's perspective, this is going to shock some people. In God's perspective, humans are higher and worth more than animals. All right? So the greater could offer the lesser offering. Right? But that lesser offering could never cover the sins of the greater. So Jesus comes and offers his own blood. Who is greater than Jesus that could offer that? No man could offer that blood. Amen. No man could take it from him. He had to offer it himself because he's the greatest of all. Amen. And so he, being the greatest, could offer his blood, which is the greatest, and his blood, which is the greatest, could cover all our sins, however deep or however dark our sin was. Amen. That sin debt was so high, but the blood of Jesus was able to pay for it all. Amen. Now, I'm going on verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, I'm back to that phrase, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Jews were well known to have separated their concept of time into three parts. They would talk about the past and the idea of that. They would talk about the time before the law, before the days of Moses. Then they talk about the time under the law. But they all knew there was going to be a time after the law. And that time after the law was the last days. We're living in the last days because we're living in the time after the law. The law, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. Amen. Fulfilled the law. Therefore, we're living in the days after the law. He's able to put away sin in that one sacrifice. Matter of fact, that goes right back to what he said in Hebrews chapter 1. If you want to turn back just a few pages, Hebrews chapter 1, he starts off talking about these last days, if you'll follow me. Verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. I'm not going to read on to the end of the verse there, end of the sentence there. But here's what he's saying. God spoke to Israel in the past with prophets. Now he's spoken to us in these last days, these days after the law. God's spoken to us by his Son. Amen. Now look at verse 27. I'm in Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Whole sermons have been preached on that verse. And I could preach on it for a while. I'll just give you a simple, short explanation. We often use this verse to stress the doctrine that it is appointed to men to die. There is an appointment that you're going to keep. Amen. I don't know when that appointed day is, and neither do you. But there's an appointed day coming. Amen. Reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I don't remember the man's name. One of them false prophets rose up and denounced Jeremiah as being a false prophet, that his prophecy was wrong, and that God was going to break the yoke off of Israel, set them free from the Babylonian captivity. He said, in 2 years. And Jeremiah said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, you're a false prophet and you're going to die. And the Bible, next verse, the Bible says, and that man died that year. He had an appointment. And that this verse is used to say that men have an appointment. And then there's another doctrine, the doctrine that judgment comes immediately upon death. That when you die, you don't have time to change things after death before you face the judge. Amen. But if you'll notice the context of verse 27, in the framework of all these verses that are around it, he's saying this, that man has an appointment that he has to die once. It is appointed unto men once to die. God didn't ever say you got to die again and again and again. Now there is what's known as the second death. But everybody's not appointed that. Are you following me? Jesus Christ tasted death once. This is his point now. Follow me with this. He's saying that man was not made to have to die and die and die and die. God's not going to let him die and then raise him from the dead and make him die again and raise him from the dead and make him die again. And so he said Christ, when Christ came, he came as a man who was appointed to die one time. He went to Calvary once. He's never going to Calvary again. Amen? Amen. That song, the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. Amen. Next time he comes, going to be different. Amen. He had to die only once. He didn't have to die over and over again every time somebody sinned. No, his blood was enough to cover the sins from the foundation of the world until the last of times. Amen. His blood was enough. Amen. All right. Now, and by the way, what's the judgment after death? Our sins was judged in him. Amen. Verse 28, and I'll close with this. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. These lost Jews were looking for Christ to come. Paul reminds these believing Jews that Christ has come and that he's going to come again. Amen. By the way, he promised that he'd come again. Brother Matt talked about some of that this morning. John 4:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. So Christ himself promised us that he will come again. Acts 1. Turn over there with me. Hold your place in Hebrews 9. We're going to finish up. But Acts 1. So in the days of Christ, when he's starting his church, and then in the book of Acts, when the church is really getting going. This is before Pentecost. And I don't fall. I know people that believe the church started on Pentecost. I don't believe that. Good men that believe that. But the church apparently was here before Pentecost, because how can you add to something that ain't here already? Right. You ladies, if you're working on sourdough bread, say, I'm going to add to my starter. Well, you got to have a starter first. When it's added to the church, it meant the church was already here, right? So he started it. And by the way, if the church started on Pentecost, then Peter may have started it. Jesus didn't. He was already in heaven. But if it started on earth, Jesus built his church. That's what he said he'd do, ain't he? I believe that's right. All right, I'm not falling out with you, but I'm just... And I believe most of y'all believe that. I know Brother Hall believed that. Again, and I know good men that don't believe that, and I'm not going to fall out with them, but I want you to know what I believe is true. Amen. All right, verse number 10, Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he's going up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The promise has been made. He's coming again. He's gone away. He went into that holy place that we can't see, but he's coming again, and we'll see him. Amen. Now, I'm back in Hebrews 9:28. He offered that blood, that sacrifice that would bear the sins of many. Look at this phrase, and unto them that look for him. Paul talks about that too. He talks about receiving a crown, them that love his appearing. Amen. There's people that are, they're enjoying their time here without Christ being here. And they hope he don't come because they want to live their life the way they want to live their life. Amen. They want to do what they want to do. And they're not looking for Jesus to come. You know what he said? He didn't say he won't come, but he's saying they won't get the reward that they could get. Right. Now, I know that when he comes the second time, there is a rapture that's going to carry us away. Let me give you this. Somebody said that second coming, it is in two parts. There's the rapture, and then there is the revelation. He's going to come first time, the first part of the second coming. He will not set foot on the earth, but he'll come in the clouds. And I believe he'll say, come up hither, like he did in Revelation 4. Come up hither. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. We're going up in what we call the rapture. Amen. But then, and by the way, not every eye is going to see him. Not everybody's going to know about the rapture. Those that are looking for him, those that are trusting him, that's what he's talking about. But then he's going to come the second time when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain's going to split from one end to the other, and there's going to be a kingdom set up upon this earth. Amen. That is the revelation when the Bible says every eye shall see him. So this verse saying that he's come for them that look for him, he's not talking about that when every eye is going to see, but he's talking about in that rapture. He's coming back and going to resurrect us and rapture us out of here. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. You say, why does it say without sin? Because when he left, he was bearing our sins. He carried our sins into glory. Amen. He carried our sins into glory. Laid them on the mercy seat. And you know where they're at now? They're gone. When he comes back, they won't be with him. He's not coming back bringing our sins with him. He's coming back without sin. Amen. When he came the first time, he was without sin, but we wasn't. We're going up into glory without sin. Amen. Because we're trusting him, we'll be like him. So that millennial kingdom of Christ sitting on the throne of David. What a day that'll be. I'm going to stop right there. Verse chapter 10 deals with a lot of the same subject we're dealing with now. And he's going to go into it in even more detail. We'll look at that. But let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus in the free pardon of sin? Are you looking for him to come again? Are you expecting him to come? Are you anxious for him to come? Are you ready? Does he come with a song? Give opportunity for people to do business with the Lord. If the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, dear God, that we might glorify you with these truths. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All our hopes are pinned on you. All our hopes, all of them, are pinned on the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray, help us that we might glorify you. If there be somebody here tonight not saved, I pray they'd get saved. Some saint that's been questioning whether or not there's actually going to be a rapture. Are we already in the tribulation period? What's going to go on? Lord, I pray they'd get looking for you even now. They'd draw nigh to you and get those things straight. For your glory and for your honor, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.